Well, good evening. If you'll turn with me to the third chapter of the book of Micah, and I do hope that you've brought your passports with you because we'll be doing a little bit of traveling this evening. It is my goal that we will have a tour of two different distinct cities and observe how different their character and nature are. One city is an earthly city. The earthly Jerusalem is a city marked by coveting, by violence, by corruption, and its end is ultimately destruction. The other city is a heavenly city. It is the heavenly Jerusalem. It is a city of justice, of peace, and of purity. And for the saints of God, it is our native abode. Let's ask that the Lord would provide his blessing as we seek to study his word and examine these two cities. Heavenly Father, we come before you saying, Lord, speak, for your servants are listening. We pray this evening that you would rouse us from our stupor, from our slumber, from our unbelief, from our lack of faith, and cause us to hear your word, to be quick to attend to it, quick to put it into action. Even if we must suffer for it, that we would cherish above all things your promise and your presence. In Christ's mighty name we pray. Amen. Micah chapter 3, we'll be reading through the fifth verse of the fourth chapter. And I said, Hear, you heads of Jacob, and rulers of the house of Israel. Is it not for you to know justice, you who hate the good and love evil, who tear the skin from off of my people, and their flesh from off of their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from them, and break their bones in pieces, and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron. Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time, because they have made their deeds evil. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. Therefore, it shall be night to you without vision, and darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be black over them. The seers shall be disgraced, and the diviners put to shame. They shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin. Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob, and rulers of the house of Israel, who detest justice, and make crooked all that is straight, who build Zion with blood, and Jerusalem with iniquity. Its heads give judgment for a bribe, its priests teach for a price, its prophets practice divination for money, yet they lean on the Lord and say, Is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height. And it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above all of the hills, and many peoples shall flow to it, and many nations shall come to it and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge between many peoples, and shall decide for strong nations far away. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit, every man under his vine and under his fig tree. And no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all the peoples walk, each in the name of its God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. This is the word of the Lord. Now, as many of you know, I am originally from the city of Chicago. Now, the city of Chicago was founded in the early 19th century, and it began to grow rather rapidly around the 1850s. But everything seemed to pause when, as a nursery rhyme or a rhyme that we all have to learn in the Chicago public school districts, one dark night when we were all in bed, Mrs. O'Leary put a lantern in the shed. The cow tipped it over, winked his eye, and said, "It's going to be a hot time in the old town tonight." I'm referring, of course, to the Great Chicago Fire, which would consume 2,000 acres of the city of Chicago and burn up all of the downtown area, destroy all the housing, all of the businesses. Now, we might expect that that would be the end of this city. But rather, it would, after that, grow to newer and greater heights. It would get new infrastructure. It would get new building policy that would make it a safer city. And it would grow to become the second largest city in the country in just a few decades. This story is shared by many great cities throughout history: Rome, London, San Francisco. And what we just read in the third and fourth chapter of the book of Micah is something familiar. The prophet explains how the purifying fire of God will destroy the earthly city of Jerusalem. But from the ashes of that city, a newer, greater, heavenly city will arise. With that in mind, let us go about the streets of old earthly Jerusalem. And the first thing to note about earthly Jerusalem is that the city is politically corrupt. Our text begins the same way that the book of Micah begins, with the prophet crying out, "Hear!" He's calling the attention of all the people of the city, the people of the city who for so long have seared their consciences, who have put to death the prophets, who have bribed the priests. He's calling all of the city to hear the word of God that they have so long tried to suppress. But you'll note that he's specifically addressing the heads of the city, the royalty, the court officials, the men who he says should have known justice. Now, justice can be defined as truth in action. Biblically, it can be understood as justice, as the law of God being brought to bear, the law of God being applied in the lives of the people of God. Yet these men who are entrusted with enacting God's law are described as men who hate what is good and love what is evil. Though they are meant to serve as God's representatives and bring about justice, their affections, their disposition is the exact opposite of their heavenly master. And so they begin to turn on the very flock that they are meant to protect. The prophet describes them as cannibals who chop, cut, and tear apart their victims. This language may be a little unsettling, off-putting. This doesn't seem to be very PG or appropriate. Good. It's meant to be offensive. It's meant to be startling. The point of this text is to shake us out of our comfort, the lies that we've told ourselves about our sins. It's easy for us at times to trivialize our sins, to think of them as little things, our pride, our vanity, our little lies, our gossip, the slight modifications we make when we turn in our time card. But we're reminded here of how grievously offensive these things are to God, to such an extent that he would compare a corrupt businessman, a corrupt official in the country of Israel, to a cannibal. And so the prophet warns that when the Lord brings judgment against them, there will be no relief. And he says these startling words that when they turn to God in prayer for aid, for mercy, for reprieve, he will not be found by them. He will cover his ears to their cries. What we see here is that within the Lord's justice, he's going to treat these corrupt officials exactly how they have treated the people of Jerusalem. In the same way that they stopped up their ears to the plight of the poor and the needy, so too, God will not hear their cries for help. Like Pharaoh, who time and time again hardened his heart, there is no longer an offer of mercy extended for these corrupt officials. Now, some of you may be troubled by this. You may be thinking to yourselves even, has my hour, my opportunity to enter into the Lord's rest perished? But my friends, if you are troubled by that, that very well may be the grace of God working upon your heart. It is not too late to turn to the Lord in repentance, to seek the Lord in faith. If you're troubled, that very well may be good. Come to him. The hour is not too late. Even your heart testifies to this by your fear of the Lord. Now, not only is earthly Jerusalem politically corrupt, but it is profoundly spiritually corrupt. Just as last week we saw how the false prophets accompanied the corrupt landlords as they gobbled up the nation, so too the corrupt political officials are followed by an entourage of false priests and prophets. Like hyenas who linger after the lions on a hunt, they're hoping to pick the bones clean after the political officials have had their fill. It says that they are willing to preach peace to anyone who will put food in their mouths. This, of course, connects them to the cannibalistic poem that we just heard above. Now, the prophets and priests were supposed to receive their portion from the Lord for serving his people. But what we see is that in their wickedness, they have joined the corrupt officials in feeding upon the people of God, in exploiting the people of God. They preach peace to anyone who will help them, who will send a few dollars their way, and they preach against anyone who would bring about reform and cut off their corruption. They chastise, condemn, and threaten with judgment anyone who will not pay their wages. Like the mafia selling insurance, they promise to remove the threat of judgment, and yet they have the connection to the people in political power to bring to bear suffering on these people's lives. This is the nature of these false prophets and priests. They've sold their souls to the political powers of the age. But the Lord promises that he will bring this, just like the political corruption, to an end. And with that poetic beauty that is divine justice, Micah announces that those who claim to have visions from the Lord will be blinded. And those who practice astrology will see nothing but the dark night sky. And those who set themselves up as false prophets will put their hands over their mouths. The futility of their false practices will be put on full display when they have nothing to say in the hour of disaster. In the day of calamity, there will be no proclamation found in their mouths. This darkness, this silence that describes the false prophets is contrasted by the resounding voice of Micah, who proudly proclaims, "But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, with justice and might." Micah sets his life and ministry in stark juxtaposition to the false prophets of the city of Jerusalem. He says that they might have wealth and honor and the illusion of security. They might have larger churches than him. But what he says, what he is content with, what he is proud of, is the presence of God. How sweet and precious is the communion that the faithful have with their covenant-keeping God, that Micah would sell everything to keep that. That when he sees all that the false prophets has, that they've attained by their wickedness, not for a moment does he desire what they have. He is unwilling to change his message to suit his audience. So he continues to declare with power and with justice the sinfulness of Jerusalem, even if it costs him his friends, his family, his livelihood, his home. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Micah will not trade the privilege of communion with God for all the riches of the earth. One thing that I have asked of the Lord, that I might dwell in his tabernacle all the days of my life and gaze upon his beauty. My friends, that is the greatest desire of my life. That is my greatest prayer and desire for my wife. That is the greatest desire, longing of my heart for my son. That he would love to be in the presence of God, that he would want to be in the temple of God all his days and nights, that he might gaze upon Christ in his beauty. This is what I want for you. This is what we must be striving after. My friends, unless you are filled with the Spirit of the Lord, you are indistinguishable from the wicked. You will be numbered with the wicked. What sets Micah apart is not his righteousness in and of himself. He is sinful just like the rest of the house of Israel. But what sets him apart is that he is filled with the Spirit of the Lord. My friends, you need the Spirit of God to quicken you, to make you alive, to make you long for him. But you cannot buy it. You cannot earn it. You cannot deserve it by any good works. There's nothing that you can bring to God to exchange for his Spirit. And yet the kindness of God is that he will pour out his Spirit upon anyone who has faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. My friends, Christ has died for our sins, not only that we might enter into heaven, but that the word of power, the justice of God, the might of God, the Spirit of God that made the heavens might come down and tabernacle within your heart. This is the beauty of the gospel, not just that you might enter into heaven someday, but that the presence of God might fill you and fill your life, and that only with that strength you might stand like Micah apart from the house of wicked Israel, that you might overcome your trials and temptations and tribulations because of the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. Only the Spirit of God can consecrate you, devote you unto God, set you apart, fill you with his joy that he has promised to you. Only the Spirit of God, my friends, ask him for it. Ask him for it. Ask and you shall receive. Knock and the door will be answered. My friends, it is the kindness of your Father in heaven that he will give you the Holy Spirit if you ask for it in faith through the gospel of his Son, Jesus Christ. But Micah has yet more to say about the wickedness of the earthly Jerusalem. We have seen how it is politically corrupt. We have seen how it is spiritually corrupt and how it has fallen from its lofty calling. And we will now see that both of these things are linked to the fact that it is economically corrupt. My friends, a servant cannot serve two masters. The prophets, priests, and kings, who are set apart to be the servants of Yahweh in the house of Israel, are actually serving a different master than they claim. They love money above all things. Micah says that they have even come to the point where they detest justice. They hate God's vision for the world as seen in his law. They cast it aside, seeking to set up their own. They make crooked, the text tells us, what is straight. They are so attached to this world that they're even making it more difficult for pilgrims to the heavenly city. They want their version of heaven here and now. And they won't let anything stand in their way in building it. So it says that they build the city of Jerusalem, not according to the way of the Lord, but they build it with blood. They build it with oppression. They enrich its storehouses with sin and with wickedness. And Micah says that in Jerusalem, much like is often said about the United States, everything just has a price. Anything you desire, if you have the price to pay for it, you can obtain. False verdicts, false teaching, false spirituality are all available if you've got the money. Earthly Jerusalem has become utterly corrupt and rotten because of their love for the things of the earth, for their love of riches, such that you can even buy your way into a different gospel. My friends, it's interesting to me seeing the reemergence of so much of the New Age and how closely it's attached to those who have wealth to buy it. You can have peace if you're able to afford this week-long conference. We can promise you a way to connect with divinity if you're able to buy this several hundred dollar seminar. The truth is that these false preachers are ultimately after the God that they serve, which is money. That's ultimately what they want. That is what is behind this New Age revival. And then comes, in our text, perhaps what is the most startling words of all to me. It's not the discussion of cannibalism. It's not the utter darkness that's going to fall upon the people of God. It's not even that he's going to shut his ears to their prayers. But what so startles me is the words that we read from Micah when he says, "And yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord, is not Yahweh in our midst?" These are religious people. These are church-going people. These are people who not only know the promises of God, but believe that they will inherit them. Even though they have set themselves up in total enmity with God, they believe themselves to be his true worshipers. This faction of earthly Jerusalem would persist in this fusion of religiosity and unbelief up until the point of crucifying the Son of God. They had so lost sight of their calling that the Lord would have to bring them low, destroy their temple, dissolve their priesthood, cut off the prophetic witness to them. All of this had to be destroyed. Earthly Jerusalem, the corrupt city, had to be destroyed. But my friends, for those who are believers in Christ, this is a good thing. Now, this is a hard teaching to understand, but the earthly Jerusalem and anything good that can be said about it, its priesthood, its kingship of the line of David, its prophetic witness, its temple, the presence of God, all of that died, all of that was destroyed in the death of Christ. All of those things were buried with Christ. Earthly Jerusalem was destroyed in Christ. Old Israel died in Christ and was buried with him. But here's the good news, that everything that was buried with Christ was raised with Christ, and everything that was raised with Christ ascended with Christ. What am I saying? That we have in heavenly places a true and perfect King and Son of David. We have in heavenly places a new and perfect temple that has been purified by the Lamb of God. We have a continuing prophet who speaks to us day in, day out, and we never need to question the validity of his message. We have a heavenly city where angels and God dwell, where we are invited to come as pilgrims. The earthly city was destroyed. We have nothing to do anymore with the earthly Jerusalem, because we have inherited the heavenly one, the spiritual Jerusalem. And suddenly, abruptly, right after Micah has said that earthly Jerusalem will be destroyed, that it will fall flat like a plowed field, that it will be a wooded height so that nobody would even know that a city was there, right as we think there is no future for the city of Jerusalem, we have these startling words. "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest mountain." That which was brought low, that which was buried, is suddenly higher than Mount Everest, is suddenly lifted up to the heavens. My friends, the text tells us this is going to happen in the latter days. That is now. These are the latter days, not because of anything that's happening in the UN, or the Middle East, or in a history textbook. My friends, we are living in the last days because the Son of God has come and opened wide the gates of heaven to those who will come to him in faith. The author of Hebrews speaks of this perspective on time, saying, "In the former days, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." Which is to say what? These are the last days because the last messenger, the last message has come. And what is the message? What is the final message that we receive before the end of all things? That God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son so that whoever will believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. What is the last message? I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Son of Man will be lifted up, and anyone who looks to him will receive eternal life. This is the last message. This is the final message of the kingdom of God. This is what entered us into the last days. So we are then invited in this text to survey the heavenly Jerusalem that we have obtained a citizenship to by the blood of the Lamb. Micah says that it is lifted up, that it is exalted above all other mountains. My friends, we're the ones who are reading this literally by understanding that it is talking about heaven. If this was talking about earthly Jerusalem being reestablished as a religious, political capital on the earth, we would have to expect that Mount Everest, the Rockies, the Appalachian Mountains, that everything would be flattened before the return of Christ. I don't know anyone who actually holds to that interpretation. It's lifting up. Is it being described in heavenly places? It is lifted up as a majestic mountain, more glorious than any nation, more beautiful than any city is our heavenly home. And people are described as flowing up to it, like a mountain river or stream that has reversed its course. The nations begin to flow up Mount Zion, heading to the temple of God from every nation. My friends, this is exactly what we are doing right now. This is what we have been doing all day as we gather together in worship. We read in the book of Hebrews that you have come, you, believer in Jesus Christ, have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. You've come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the saints made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks a better word than Abel. My friends, this is what happens when we worship. You may not see it, but believe it. We are going to our heavenly home. We are going to the heavenly Jerusalem. The earthly Jerusalem was destroyed so that the heavenly Jerusalem might get its glory, that its king might get its glory, that it might take preeminence. And just as we have been buried with Christ, we have been raised with Christ. What do I mean in saying this? That our spirits have been buried with Christ, we have been raised with Christ, so that we now have access to the city that is above. We now have access to the heavenly Jerusalem. Our spirits are able to go there as we worship God and hear his word. And so we go there. We go up the mountain of the Lord so that he might teach us. We sit at the feet of Jesus Christ, like Mary, receiving the better portion than all the world. Though they're cleaning things, though they're trying to make themselves righteous, though they're trying to perform all of these deeds, though they're trying to accumulate wealth, we have the better portion, sitting in heavenly places at the feet of Jesus as he expounds to us his gospel. My friends, he is a king unlike the earthly kings that Micah has described. He loves justice. He settles disputes between nations righteously. He cannot be bought or bribed or tricked or manipulated. He is a perfect heavenly king. And we're called in this text, as we spend time with him, as we frequently go as pilgrims to that heavenly Jerusalem, to take the law with us. The law will go forth from Zion, the word of God from Jerusalem. As we continue to live here in our earthly bodies, in the earthly city, we live according to our heavenly citizenship, according to our spirit that has been resurrected and raised with Christ to heavenly places. We come back from our Sunday pilgrimage and preach the good news to those still living in the earthly city of Jerusalem, calling out to them, "Come out of Babylon, my people," telling them that this earth is passing away and will soon be gone, that the Lord is shaking everything that can be shaken so that we might receive the unshakable kingdom of God. And unlike in that earthly Jerusalem, in the heavenly Jerusalem, there is peace. And this peace is not a guarded peace. What I mean by that is true peace is not the temporary absence of conflict. True peace is not the absence of conflict. It is the presence of Christ. At many times in our nation, we've experienced peace, and yet it's always with bated breath, awaiting the next conflict, awaiting the next war. In that heavenly Jerusalem, there is no anxiety or worry about the coming conflict. There is peace. Babylon will never lay siege to that city. The gates of hell will never prevail against it. That city has a peace that is bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, who is our peace, who has reconciled us to God in his body through his death on the cross. What an incredible inheritance we have described for us here. We are promised peace, prosperity, justice, purity. All of these things can seem too good to be true, right? And so some people think that this is an ideal that's just been set up that humanity is to strive for, a perfect society that we're slowly inching towards. My friends, that is not the case. This is reality. And though our hearts are prone to doubt that we could ever experience such bliss, see such glorious things, this manuscript, this heavenly blueprint, has the Lord's signet ring stamped upon it as the prophet speaks to his people saying, "Do not doubt. Do not question these things. Do not think they will not happen," when he says, "For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it." The Lord who cannot lie, the Lord who, as this text is saying, musters all the armies of heaven, has set his will to accomplish this. He has decreed that this will take place. My friends, you can be as certain that this is real as you can be as certain that the sun will rise tomorrow, that the stars will be hung in the sky. These things are maintained by the word of Christ, and the word of Christ has said that this will come to pass, that we will receive these things. So it is written, so it shall be. And central to this vision of this glorious city is the people who abide there. After centuries of rebellion and discipline, after all of our trials, temptations, and sin, after all of the times that we, like sheep, have gone astray, we're told that we will walk in the name of the Lord for eternity, that we will reflect his character and his nature. His name will ever be on our lips. His name will be sealed on our foreheads. The bride and groom, heaven and earth, Christ and his church will become one. And that is what brings us to the table of the Lord, is the promise of his coming. And this teaching is so important for understanding what we're about to receive at this table. When we come to this table, what we are not doing is pulling Christ down to heaven and binding him to earthly elements. What we are doing as we come to this table is receiving the invitation of Jesus Christ, who is in heavenly places. And he is telling us to come and eat of him and receive eternal life. Come unto him. Come to the heavenly Jerusalem. Come to the festal gathering. Come to the feast of the Lord. And so he says on the night that he was betrayed that we are to do this until the day of his coming, to sustain us, to encourage us, to remind our bodies what our spirits have access to in heavenly places. Jesus Christ, crucified, resurrected, ascended. And that is what we are about to receive in the Holy sacrament. Let's prepare our hearts now in prayer. Father, we are so grateful for this word, and yet we can not lay hold of it according to our earthly reason, according to our wisdom, according to our earthly knowledge. We can only lay hold of it according to faith. So too we prepare to come to the table of the Lord, knowing that we cannot grasp it by our senses, but we need you to stir faith within our hearts that we might receive Christ and his benefits. So we pray that you might have mercy upon us. You might show forth your grace to us. And not just for our own good, but that we might glorify you. We might be grateful. We might be thankful. We might go into the week proclaiming the word of God, carrying it with us out of heavenly Jerusalem, out of the table where we have just feasted with the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you be so kind as to do this for us this evening? For the glory of your Son and his matchless, resurrected, powerful name, we pray. Amen.